We return, as you would have guessed, to our series on Luke after a short break over Easter and the couple of weeks leading up to Easter. Just a brief reminder of where we're up to. Jesus, back at the end of chapter 9 in Luke, set his face towards Jerusalem. And it should be fresh in our minds of what's about to take place in Jerusalem, what exactly he set his face to after we've just celebrated Easter. In these 10 chapters or so, Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem and has set his face towards his death and his resurrection. And here in these chapters, is on that journey, as Luke has put it together, is much of Jesus' teaching in this section of his gospel. Some people say the Bible's not relevant, not practical for today. Do you ever have trouble with greed? Ever tempted to want more than what you've been given? More than what you've got? No? Yes? Maybe just a little bit? Or maybe you worry about not having enough at all. Too worried about the things of day-to-day life, just having enough milk or bread in the fridge or in the pantry. Well, the scriptures are immensely practical and Jesus is immensely practical because this morning we hear of those two matters and what Jesus has to say to us and instruct us in regarding those things. I need to hear what we hear this morning, and I'm sure all of us do. In verse 13 of Luke 12, a man in the crowd addresses Jesus as teacher and asks him to make his brother split his inheritance with him. Now, a rabbi would normally have been involved, perhaps, in a dispute such as this, if it was a matter of the law. This may or may not have been such a matter. But whatever the case, Jesus won't have a bar of it. Who made me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? Instead, he gives a warning, a strong warning, and tells a parable addressing not so much the request or the situation of the man, but with Jesus' insight into his heart, and perhaps the heart of all those gathered, and I'm sure the heart of all fallen humanity, you and I included. Verse 15, take care. Be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus makes his main point early on this time. Often preachers leave it to the end. They sort of build up to a point. There's a climax. Jesus starts with his main point in this section and then goes on to tell the parable to drive that point home. Take care. Be on guard against all covetousness or greed. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We live in an affluent society, don't we? Where the world is telling us completely the opposite, that life is all about abundant possessions. You seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins? And then the parable of Jesus. A rich man, already pretty well off, and he has a plentiful harvest. For all intended purposes, he would have been looked upon as one blessed by God. But there's a deep ingrained selfishness in this man. If you've got your scriptures open to chapter 12, just have a look in verses 17 to 19, the number of times I or my pop up. This rich man, he thinks to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This man is selfish to the core. Not one thought, whether he has family or not, but not one thought for anybody else other than himself and his own future, and not one word of thanksgiving or regard for God. But that's not his only downfall. As well as this deep ingrained selfishness, there's actually an ill-perceived sense of control that he thinks he has for his own destiny, his future. He thinks he has complete control of what's about to come, so much so that he can bring about security for his life just like that. I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That'll store all my crops. I'll have enough to get on with for the rest of my life, and all will be well. I can sit back and relax. Only to have his life cut short that very night. You fool, God says to him. Not full because he's a simpleton. The very fact that he's wealthy and prosperous, he knows how to farm. But he's a fool because he fails to recognize the very source of his good fortune and his prosperity. And actually, the source of his own life, which is about to be taken from him. In James 4, James warns us in a similar way. Verse 13, today or tomorrow, don't say that, or come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a place and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? James says. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Note the addition of the hopeful intention there. If the Lord wills, not we'll go there and we'll do this and that, but actually if the Lord wills, we will live. The very source of life, of every breath, is only by the will of the Lord and by his strength and power. And it's his gift to us. That's the first point of our dependence on God, not for the things that come from our work, but actually for life itself, that we might do the work and bear much fruit. But this rich man is so sure in his soul that his soul can relax and eat, drink and be merry, but he's so sure he's caught completely off guard when this very soul is required of him. Everything is planned and set aside for his own security and future actually amounts to nothing. He can't take any of it with him. Now, there's no problem with having a great and plentiful harvest, is there? It's a blessing of the Lord. No problem, actually, even in having large barns and stores. Our girls have been reading through Proverbs, and Bron said to me, you should check out Proverbs 3. It's, well, yeah, Proverbs 3, we all know, you know, trust the Lord your God with your heart and soul and lean not on your own understanding. He will make your path straight. Acknowledge him in all your ways. But the next couple of verses. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So there's no trouble with having great barns filled with stores and plenty for the future. But who are you honouring with it? Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Are you giving thanks to God? Or is it all about you? Is what Jesus is saying here. The trouble here with this rich man is his selfishness and his over-realized sense of control, and therefore there's an arrogance and pride, James would say. And in all of that, he's laid up treasure for himself in this life and has given none of it to those in need. And has not given honour or thanks to God for his good gifts. All of his wealth and riches he's kept for himself, for his own pleasure and comfort and security, only to find all of it taken away, and he's taken completely off guard, completely vulnerable, because all his plans and prosperity cannot save him. His life is demanded of him that very night. So is the one, Jesus says, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was rich, but not toward God. It's not that God needs our money or our possessions. Actually, he requires our whole self, doesn't he? Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. But God doesn't need what's in our wallets or our bank balances or our possessions. It's about where our heart is. Where's our treasure? And that will actually influence what we do with what's in our back pocket and what's in our backyards or in our carport. Last week on Good Friday, we heard from 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul speaks of reconciliation. And he says, God did not count our sins against us so that we might not live for ourselves, but live for him who died and was raised for us. And it takes the miracle and the power and might of Christ dying for us that we would actually live for someone other than ourselves. That we would be constrained not for love for ourselves, but by the love of Christ to live for him and for another. And so Jesus warns those who would hear him, a warning I think we would do well to take this morning. Take care. Be on your guard. Be in active watchfulness. Take deliberate measures to guard and protect against the temptation and sin of greed. One of my Bible college lecturers, looking through Luke's gospel, but we're talking about money and wealth in the kingdom of God, and he said he was so thankful that God had kept him poor in his older days. Because as a young person, he knew that when he had money, he dealt with it very poorly and could have got himself in some real strife if it wasn't for God's grace. And he believes it's very much God's provision to him that he hasn't given him lots of money in his older years. Now that's God caring for him and guarding him. Here Jesus is saying, share in that, participate in what God is doing with us and take guard, take protection, take measures to protect yourself from that temptation. Don't be greedy. It'll do you no good. Acquiring many things, acquiring great possessions will not provide us with a secure future. It won't add any days to our life. Instead, be rich towards God. After all, everything we have is from him, isn't it? And as we see, as we're about to see, there's even more to come. So in the next section, Jesus turns to his disciples, quite possibly still in the presence of the crowd. And I can almost imagine Jesus now huddling around his disciples, but every now and then looking up to the crowd that might be watching on, and at certain points looking up and perhaps even meaningfully eyeing that gentleman who asked him in the first place to work out his inheritance, when he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Take care, be on guard against all covetousness. What's one way we can do that? Well, sell your possessions. Be generous instead, rather than greedy. Now, that might not have been how it happened, but Luke has put these two together to make that connection very strong. You've probably got two headings in your scriptures, parable of the rich fool, or something like that, and then something about being anxious at verse 22. But I think we'll see that there's strong connection here between the two. The very therefore in verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, there's the connection point. The repeated theme of one's treasure in verse 21, the one who lays up treasure for himself in verse 21, or in verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens, in verse 33, and then finally verse 34, tying it all together, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's also mention of storehouses and barns. So it's a strong connection between the two passages, but there's also this contrast when Jesus teaches his disciples versus the crowd in the first section. The first one involved greed, as we've just looked at, which Paul says is idolatry, the wanting abundant possessions. And the second one is more about being anxious about the little things, not so much about acquiring lots, but actually just worrying about having the simple little things for daily life, like food and clothing. In the first section, we have greed, which is a case of never getting enough, no matter how much you've been given or have. And in the second, it's more a case of worrying about having enough at all. So there is some difference, but there's a strong connection. And in fact, the deeper connection is that both matters, whether it's greed or being anxious about the little things, both matters can involve a lack of trust in God. And both actually involve an ill-perceived sense of control about what we can do to provide for ourselves. The first one, as we've seen, gives no regard or thanks to God for his good gifts. It's as if it all comes by our own strength, by our own arm and the cleverness of our minds. So being so mighty and wise, we can sit back and relax, knowing that our futures are secure. But the same foolishness can actually be seen in the one who worries about food and clothing. Which of you, Jesus says, can add a single hour to his span of life by being anxious, by worrying? Or in some translations, add a single cubit to your height. Some of us might like to grow a cubit taller. It's about 45 centimetres. We can't do it, can we? Doesn't matter how much we worry, it won't work. O you of little faith, Jesus says in verse 28. Both issues result from a lack of trust. He's not simply saying here to his disciples, don't sweat the small stuff. He's actually saying, consider the small stuff. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They're here today, gone the next. Yet even they are fed and clothed with splendour by God. How much more value are you? Not don't sweat the small stuff, but look at the small stuff, see what God does with that, and then consider how much more precious you are in God's sight. How much more value are you than the birds? How much more will he clothe you? How much more does God value you, his little flock? How much does the good shepherd care for his flock and the Father lead them to green pastures? You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying, so why be anxious unnecessarily about things such as food and clothing? The Father knows that you need them. Now, we could skip over that, but I actually believe that's the burden of this passage. It's not so much what we are to do or how we're to manage our goods and wealth or simply not be anxious. It's to know the heart of God, the Father, is for us. He knows our needs. The implication of the passage is, yes, be rich towards God, seek his kingdom. They're the imperatives, they're the commands in the passage. But behind that, whilst they're declared loud and clear, behind that, the indicative and the basis of those commands, the basis of the command is the great promise and truth that God the Father is rich towards us, well before we can be rich towards him. He knows what we need. He doesn't withhold it from us. That's the lie that Satan and the world would like us to believe, the lie from the very beginning. You won't die if you eat from that tree. He's stopping you have the one thing that you really want or need. God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because God's stingy and he's holding out on you. No, he's not. You are free to eat from every tree in the garden, including the tree of life, was the command. Provision well before the prohibition. Abundant provision before the prohibition. The Father knows that you need food and drink and clothes. What's the first thing he gave Adam and Eve after they'd sinned? He clothed them. He gave them what they needed. And he didn't stop the ground producing fruit for them. Yes, it was going to be by the sweat of their brow, but it didn't stop producing. It's still his blessing and his gift to us. The Father knows that we need those simple needs for life. Seek his kingdom. Set your sights on that, on him. And you'll realise and receive everything from his hand. We won't miss out. The world tells us you've got to get in quick or else you're going to miss out. The Father says, be patient and seek my kingdom. You won't miss out at all. There's glory for us. There's a great inheritance. Imperishable, unfading. You won't miss out. The world and the devil offer so much. They promise so much, but they can never come up with the goods. Or if they do, how long do they last? Only to leave us hungry and thirsting for more. God alone is the one who's faithful and able to fulfill his promises. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And because of that, Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, I don't know if any of you ever worry. I'm sure you do, whether it's big or small. Some of us might suffer from anxiety in a big way. And if that's you, then you'll know that just to be told, don't worry, don't be anxious, well, it doesn't do much, does it? Don't be afraid when you're sort of standing on the bridge and you're afraid of heights. That sort of word, don't fear, if anything, just paralyzes you all the more and could even make you feel more guilty about feeling afraid or being worried about what's coming up. So the words themselves are not enough, but neither are the possessions, like the fellow in the first section. You could acquire all you want, have all the possessions and try to become secure in all of that, but actually, it doesn't matter how much you've got or how little you've got, you'll keep finding something to worry about if you've got an anxious heart. But put God, the Father, before that anxious soul. Put his word, which is faithful and true, and hear that, and trust Him, not only for the immediate things, but with the eternal kingdom perspective. And the soul can be severed from the source of anxiety and actually filled with hope. Hope and assurance. We try to acquire more things and wrap ourselves in bubble wrap so nothing will harm us anymore, put all the contingency plans into action. But that's not the answer to anxiety, is it? But God is. He is our faithful Creator. He's our faithful Father. Trust in Him. Have a kingdom perspective, not a selfish one. And that's not my solution to anxiety. It's what Jesus is saying here. In our worry and anxiety, no matter how big or small, we all suffer from it in some way or other. But we get caught and trapped and we begin to seek the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And we'll grab hold of them, not wanting to miss out. We sing that great hymn. We're going to sing it after this in a moment. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. It's a great tune and we get carried away with it. Pam and Winnie are not here, but they send their greetings. And it's a wonderful confession in that song, isn't there? It's a song of hope and truth. But sometimes, truth be known, that great confession can be short-lived, can't it? It sometimes can be empty. We can step out of here and soon enough are distracted by the things of the world and our hearts can be drawn elsewhere. Yes, the dwelling place of the Lord is lovely, but well, there's a lot we like here too, and perhaps if we could just prolong getting to that dwelling place, it would be okay. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, yeah, but actually life's okay here at the moment, and perhaps we could just wait a little longer before entering the house of the Lord. I need a reminder that life's bigger. What is your life? It's bigger than our possessions. Bigger even than the day-to-day. There's a kingdom which is ours, and there's glory which is ours in Christ. And so often our flesh craves the things of the world, apart from the things of God. And we need to come afresh day by day. I need to be told afresh day by day and come before the Father in repentance and faith, knowing that I've actually sought things other than His kingdom. I've sought things for my possession and my security rather than from His faithful hand. I need to be reminded that this world is not my home. Yes, it's good. It's very good. God Himself said so. But it's in His same good pleasure that He has something even better in store for us, a new heaven and a new earth, which He's bringing us all to in Christ, restored and glorified, where we will dwell with Him and He with us. You know, last weekend over Easter, Mount Lofty, they held a great Easter egg hunt. Due to kick off at 11 a.m. in the morning, hundreds of kids and families waiting at the gate to go in and find what they believed was going to be 5,000 Easter eggs hidden around Mount Lofty Gardens. Only to find that in the hour or two leading up to that time, some folk, teenagers and adults, not just the young people, had got in early with handbags and shopping bags and scavenged and taken away all they could find. There's a commentary on humanity, isn't there? There's a great gift for the world, only for us to take it away from those who are waiting for it. Take it sneakily, deceptively, selfishly, heads down, busy, seeking and searching, scavenging for anything to help get us by. So busy and so distracted and so anxious, perhaps even in a panic, with our heads down, buzzing around so quickly, intent on building up our own treasures and stuffing our own bags full of stuff for ourselves and our own security, that we fail to stop and look up and see the greatest gift of all. Heads down looking for Easter eggs in the grass, and they miss the gift of the Son on the cross. We'll pick up Easter eggs from the ground and run away too quickly and too blind and too guilty to notice the drops of blood that have fallen and spattered on the ground around that cross for us. And we fail to see that there's been a life given for us and a new life given to us in Christ.
and a kingdom that the Father in his good pleasure longs to give us. And we just want to sneak off with an Easter egg. Everything I have is yours, the Father says to his Son. The one who's slaving away to try to get the Father's approval. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. But we'd still rather a little bit of silver wrapping around a piece of chocolate. All things are yours. Does that mean we don't have to work? We can just sit back and relax? Well, no, all things are yours, so get on in the good gifts and the work the Father's given us to do, and work so you can provide for yourselves and your families and be generous towards others. And in all of that, be thankful and acknowledge that all of it comes from the Father's hand. And as we live and work and eat and enjoy the Father's good gifts, we're not to set our sights on building up our own little treasures or require abundant possessions. We might have lots or little. That's not the point. The point is, where is your heart? To work that out, simply look to where your treasure is. What's important to you? What things do you pray for most passionately? What's precious to us? What do we trust in for our security and our future and our destiny? A superannuation? Bank balance? Or our Heavenly Father, who longs to give us good gifts and does? Do we look to our wealth and our inheritance in this life, which is here today and gone tomorrow, fades like the flowers in the field, or melts like an Easter egg in the sun? Or, as we heard from 1 Peter, do we look forward to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you? The Father himself is guarding it. No one is going to come and steal it and take it away. There is no thief who can take it away and no moth who can destroy it. And it says that we ourselves are actually guarded by God's power through faith, for salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter couldn't care less about chocolate Easter eggs, could he? Or anything else so fleeting. You know, before he met Jesus, and even until he was given the Spirit, really, there are a lot of things that were precious to Peter. His own ego was probably one of the biggest. People around him approving of him so that he could be seen as strong and confident and valiant in his bravado, so keen to show that he knew the right answer, that he would be there by Jesus' side. But if you read Peter's letters, there's been a huge transformation in Peter's life. And what is precious to him now, that word comes up a number of times in 1 Peter, what's precious to him is the precious blood of Christ and Christ himself, the living stone, the cornerstone of Christ Jesus and the people of God. And the faith of the people of God. They're the things that Peter describes now as precious. What's changed? What happened to Peter? Well, even before he starts off telling us what God, what there is for us, he can't but praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. That's what's happened to Peter. He's received God's great mercy and he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what's happened to Peter. And that's what's happened for us and to us who are in Christ Jesus. We could simply take the command from this passage. Try to go out. Don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. Don't be anxious. Seek the kingdom. If we went out with them on our shoulders, it would be a great burden, wouldn't it? If it was just them on their own. As I said, tell a person, especially a believer who knows that the scriptures tell us not to worry, tell them not to worry and, well, you just add more guilt on their shoulders and in their heart. It doesn't take away the anxiety. Same goes for someone who's greedy. Don't be greedy. We'll add the law and what happens to the sin. Shows up for what it is and abounds all the more. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We need the law. We need to hear these commands of Jesus. We need to hear them loud and clear. But we need to hear them in the context that Jesus has brought them, with a great word of promise and with a great and faithful character of God the Father attached. Don't be greedy. Be generous. Don't be anxious. Instead, seek the kingdom and receive your inheritance from the Father. But those commands come from Jesus, not with brute force, but with a promise and with a truth and the character of the Heavenly Father behind them and in them and before them. The basis for our obedience and our assurance. We don't need to fear missing out or not having enough or not getting enough or not having enough control in life, because the Father knows what we need. You feel more guilty about being anxious when you hear don't be anxious? Well, guess what? The Father knows what you need. And he's given you forgiveness in Christ. He's given us a cleansed conscience. Our guilt has been atoned for. And it's his good pleasure to give us the very kingdom that he tells us to seek. Seek the very thing that I want to give you. So he's not going to hide it from us. He's not going to withhold it from us. Seek his kingdom. Be rich towards God, not ourselves. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now Jesus says at one point, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. So should we all go out and do that? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Probably not at the end of the sermon, but I've done it. I think given the context here, I hope we've heard that the matter is not so much about what we own, but what we do with it and where our heart is. And I think it's fair to say the emphasis is more on the give than the sell. If we all went and sold everything, they would actually put a burden on everyone else, wouldn't we, by doing that? But if we have to sell it in order to guard ourselves against greed and covetousness, then perhaps that's one way we can take active measure to do that. And some of us are called to do just that. But store up your treasure in barns and storehouses on earth, Jesus says, they're going to fade and perish. And in the end, so will we. Instead, store up your treasure in heaven, where no thief can take it, where no moth can destroy, where God himself guards it for us. A treasure and inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled and unfading. And there your heart will be also. Secure, not because of our wealth and possessions, but because of the great mercy of God and his grace and power which is lavished upon us in Christ. So we can fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, your word is living and active. We live under it and in it, and you speak to us through it by your Spirit. Father, this morning our own hearts have been exposed in the heart of the rich man who is greedy and covetous, in the heart of those who worry and are anxious about little things. But Father, more than our own hearts being exposed, your very heart has been exposed in this. A heart which in your good pleasure you long to give us the kingdom. A heart which guards and protects us together with the great inheritance you've promised us. And a heart which not only knows all that we need, but provides all that we need. Even when in earthly perspective, Father, we may not have enough. That great psalm tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's not about what we have, Father, but about who is our shepherd. And so, Father, as we prayed earlier, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see you as our great and generous Father and good shepherd to us, your flock, and therefore that our lives would be hid in Christ and we would seek your kingdom and your glory and not our own security or wealth. Father, many of us here would worry about many things. We pray that you would assure us of your love and your care for us, not just tell us not to worry, but in that gentle but firm command to promise us the great things of your kingdom in Christ Jesus, that our fears would be gone, that we might cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. Father, we thank you for life itself, for every breath, and for all things that you give to us. And we entrust ourselves to you, our faithful Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.